I want to speak tonight to you, and I really just, when I say speak tonight to you, I really just want to have an intimate conversation with you from the Word of God, and that's what we hope to do, and then, you know, come before the Lord in prayer again to get charged up for the week ahead, because we do need God in our lives, and we need to be charged and recharged the Holy Spirit. And my message tonight is from 2 Timothy 4, starting from verse 9 to 9, 10, and 11. You know, 2 Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles written by Paul, and it's together with Titus, Philemon, and Timothy, they're called the pastoral epistles because they're about how to be a pastor. They're about how to minister, how to be effective as a minister. It's also the last epistle that Paul wrote before he died. And in the main theme of Timothy, if we were to, there's a few themes, but the main theme, if we were to pull out a theme, it's endurance. It's about endurance. As endurance is as the main quality of a pastor, as a good soldier for Jesus Christ, he has to be pure, noble, and ready to take his share of suffering. In his farewell address, he describes himself at the end of his career and awaiting the crown of righteousness. So this is also Paul's farewell address to the church. So let's just take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. Amen. Demas has deserted me because he loved the present world. This is my message for tonight. Demas, lover of the present world. Demas, lover of the present world. You know, I love obscure biblical characters and obscure Bible lessons. Not so obscure as like some friends in Arkansas, a friend of mine from Arkansas was telling me, did you know that Arkansas is written in the Bible, the state, the name of the state of Arkansas is mentioned in the Bible? And I said, how so? And he said, well, yeah, Noah looked out of the Arkansas. You know, there's also a car, the first car mentioned in the Bible. Do you guys know what that is? They were all together in one accord. All right, some of you don't get it. You've never driven in a accord before, I guess. Obscure Bible lessons, obscure biblical characters. There's, you know, you remember Naaman, the successful Syrian commander who had leprosy. These are powerful lessons. I call them, you know, beautiful Oscar moments, Oscar roles for minor characters in the Bible. Naaman, the Syrian. Mordecai, you all remember Mordecai? Esther's guardian, and, you know, Esther became the queen, right? What about Balaam? The prophet, right? Balaam, also known as the donkey prophet, the donkey guy. You remember him? How about the widow of Zarephath? Simon the Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross. How about the thief on the cross? One of my favorite characters from the Bible. He shows up for just a few seconds, right? And he steals salvation and eternity from the cross. Demas, lover of the present world. Who is this Demas? First of all, I like his name. It sounds cool. It's like I could go for Demas.com or at Demas, right? It sounds like a cool, quick name to have. I like quick, short names. That's why I named my kids short names, except Annabelle, we with our first one, right? But Elia, Sienna, I like these quick, short names. Demas, lover of this present. What does Demas mean? Do you know his name actually means popular? Popular. Cool. I mean, wouldn't that be great for your name to actually literally mean cool guy? Demas, popular guy. Demos, you know, that's where we get the word democracy from. Rule by popular demand, popular opinion. Rule by popular majority. Democracy, demos, demas, lover of this present world. It's interesting that we're created, this contrast in Timothy that is created here. Demas, lover of this present world, yet Paul is writing Timothy and he's getting ready to leave this world and he's thinking about eternity and he's thinking about the kingdom. Paul, eyes on the kingdom. Demas, eyes on the present world. Isn't that a great contrast to begin with? Lover of the present world. He first appears in the Bible when he's in Rome during Apostle Paul's first imprisonment. Paul was imprisoned twice. Just a quick, I'm not going to get bogged down into this, just a quick Bible lesson. So Paul is arrested twice, right? The first time he's arrested, he's under house arrest. And it's kind of not really an arrest. It's more like kind of a stay-home prison. He can go and come as he pleases. He has guests coming in. He holds lectures. He's tied to a Roman soldier who probably he turns to Christ. It's kind of chill. It's actually pretty nice the first time. And Demas is there and Luke is there. And we first see him appear when he's under house arrest in this rented house. In Acts 28, 30 and 31. In the last chapter of the book of Colossians, there are at least 8 believers with Paul at this time. And they're known by the saints in the Lycus Valley where Colossae is located. So these are also people that basically hung out with Paul and they were part of his ministry. The 2 lists of greetings provide small details about Demas. And he's listed in those greetings. In Colossians, he's listed with Dr. Luke and Epaphras, Colossians 4, 12, 14. And in the greetings to Philemon, Demas is included in the statement that he is now a fellow laborer with Paul. So we see him being described as a partner with Paul. A fellow laborer. The word is synergos, as the idea of a co-worker, sharing responsibility with the Apostle Paul. So Demas is not just, you know, a groupie. He's actually a heavy lifter in Paul's ministry. So we see him in the first imprisonment. So he's there during the first time and he sees the first imprisonment, which was, like I mentioned, not too burdensome. And then he's with this in the second imprisonment, and this time Paul is in dire straits. He's in a real prison, right? And he's allowed very few visitors, if any. And some people are having a hard time getting a hold of him and trying to see him. And he's awaiting execution. So very different styles of imprisonment for Paul here. And Demas is there, and then when it gets really bad, this dude takes off. I mean, have you ever had a friend that, like, when it got really bad, they just took off? No? Y'all have awesome friends? Very good. That's why I'm your friend, because you all are awesome, and I need people like that. But have you ever, people that bailed out on you when you were in dire straits? When you had bad credit, when you lost your job, when you couldn't pay for lunch anymore, when you couldn't pay for coffee anymore, and you know, suddenly they're like, you know, you call them up, can we meet, and they hang up on you, or they block you and they don't respond to your text. So this guy bails when Paul needs him the most, when Paul is at the end of the road. He doesn't tell us. Paul is very interesting. I love the way Paul deals with this abandonment. Because he doesn't reveal, he doesn't want to tell all, well, this is the reason why Demas left me, and I am going to list now the 10 reasons why he left me. He doesn't say it. He's very diplomatic about that. He just says that he loved the present world, but he doesn't say which aspect of the present world he loved. He doesn't reveal that to us. And I think he does that for a few reasons. One is because he doesn't want to Silfaka Derushina to shame him. And the second reason is he wants to make a broad application to the things that the Demas could have left Paul for. And I want to talk about just three of those things tonight. What are the things? Paul doesn't put his finger on a single sin or a single thing. He says the love of the present world. And when he says the present world, does he mean that he was in love with, like, you know, 60 AD Thessalonica, or he was in love with New York City, or he was, you know, he doesn't say that. He just says that the present world, as if he were referring to an entire system. And I want us to keep those two things in mind. The broad application of the things that Demas left Paul for, and also the present world as a system. And we're going to look at that, as it's important to look at the present world as a system of things. The Apostle John writes to the believers in Asia Minor, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." This is 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world..." And here he goes. He's listing three things. I want us to keep these in mind. "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I guess you guys are getting a different translation there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle. That's kind of interesting. I like that. The pride of one's lifestyle is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen? I mean, what an example of the world passing away in the last week, right? The world going away. I mean, there have been entire neighborhoods erased from the face of the earth. They don't exist anymore, okay? Entire islands where billionaires had mansions, gone in the blink of an eye. It's as if someone just blew something toward them and they're gone, right? In the blink of an eye, gone. This is a great reminder. We were living in fear. We were seeing, like, you know, fires in California, Montana, Idaho, earthquake in Mexico, you know. I don't know if it was like you guys, but we had these discussions at home, and my kids were asking me, you know, is the world ending? Is the world coming to an end? And we had to have this talk, like, with them, to assure them that even if the world does end, you know, what's the worst that can happen, right? We go to heaven and we're with Jesus. Amen? So, but these three things that he's pointing out, the lust of the flesh, let's take a look at that. What is the lust of the flesh? Well, that's the gratification of the flesh. What makes me feel good physically? What makes me feel good physically, right? Included in this allurement could be sexual sins, gluttony, you know, drug use, drunkenness. There's other things you guys can list that are not as bad, I guess. You know, I really feel like I got to work out every single day, you know, because if not, I'm not healthy. Or, you know, or maybe it's, you know, the way you look is a certain way, the way you dress, you know. The lust of the flesh, you know. If it's gluttony, maybe you know, Demas didn't like the cheeseless pizza in Rome, and he wanted to go for the Euros in Thessaloniki, I guess. You know, you can think of it that way, too. It doesn't have to be drastic. The second one, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. These are about what you see, what you envision that you can put your hands on, what possessions I want that are going to make me happy. This could be sometimes objects that belong to someone else. You know, Thessaloniki was a great mercantile center. It was a huge business center. Maybe he wanted to go there for business connections, right? Maybe Maybe he preferred to be with rich friends and have a good time. And why, you know, is he going to sit with a condemned preacher that's maybe days away from getting his head chopped off? Either that, or you could be in Thessaloniki making money with your friends. I mean, what kind of choice is that, right? Hang out with Paul here. He's about to get decapitated. Watch him die. Or you could go and make a bunch of money in Thessaloniki where they're with a great center. You know, you could go to San Francisco and there it is, you know. Get a job at, or New York City and on Wall Street and get a job and trade bonds and make millions of dollars. Then there's the pride of life. Or the pride of your lifestyle. You know, what I want to be. This type of arrogance when people boast about themselves, their accomplishments, their possessions. You know, this is interesting, and you know, happens a lot on social media where people go and they like to boast about their life and their lifestyle. You know, they like, it's like a lifestyle digest of someone's life, and oh my God, look where they are, and look at what car they're driving, and look at where they're vacationing, and that's the kind of thing. The pride of life is that another thing that could be an allurement to draw us away from the Lord and our love for the Lord. But whatever Demas's love for the world was, it fell at least into one of these three categories. You know, it's interesting that in the most perfect setting, we have these allurements, we have them appear in the Bible twice, at least. One is in the most perfect setting on earth, and the other time is in the most terrible setting on earth, the most devastating setting on earth. Adam and Eve, tempted to disobey the Lord God in the Garden of Eden by the same three tactics. In the most perfect conditions of the human beings ever lived in, Satan came to Eve, disguised as a serpent, we know the story, and cast doubt on the word of God, Genesis 3:1. And then he blatantly challenges the word of God. So then when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, pride of life, okay? She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the same thing happens, but in a barren setting, and it happens in the desert with Jesus. So Satan uses the same tactics again. The first is to challenge the Lord Jesus to turn what? Stones into bread. Okay, lust of the flesh. The desire for physical food while he was fasting. I mean, how many times does that happen to us? Right? I'm with you on that, brother. It's hard sometimes to fast, and you know, we've been called to fasting and prayer. But Satan will always challenge that. But Jesus answered Satan from the word of God, saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Amen. In the second testing, Satan takes Jesus to a high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdom of the world, and says that it could be his, right? If only he would bow down and worship Satan. What is he testing him with there? The lust of the eyes. You can have all this thing. All of it can be yours. The world system, basically. The world system under the dominion of Satan. Yet again, Jesus quotes from the word of God, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And the final testing, Satan takes the Lord Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and says, "If you are the Son of God, you throw yourself down from here." Right? Then he says that the angels will come and take you, and he misquotes Psalms 91. Again, Satan attacking with the pride of life. "You are the most powerful Son of God. You could do anything. You could do anything. You're the Son of God. Don't forget who you are, man. Jump off this building and you'll see." Sometimes we have Satan attacks us in our walk with the Lord also with the same tactics. Like our Christian pride, you know, our holiness pride, like who we are. And like sometimes we feel invincible. If you're, especially if you've come on like a great high at church and you're full of the Spirit and you go out in the world and watch the first thing that Satan tests you, like see how powerful you are spiritually. See how far you can go. The pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we don't know Demas and how he was fighting with all this and what is it that finally got him to leave for the love of the present world. We don't know. We know that he was with Paul when he wrote the epistle to the church of Colossae. He should have recalled the words that Paul wrote down, right? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Isn't that beautiful? And Demas was there when Paul wrote these words. So, but also, don't judge, right? Don't judge Demas. Let's not be quick. All right? I think we've beaten this guy up a little too hard tonight. Because no Christian is immune to loving this present world and leaving the Lord's work and the Lord's people. None of us are immune to that. I remember, when I was in high school, I really wanted to be popular. Come on, who didn't, right? And who doesn't want to be popular? And a lot of times that's what, the world is and school is like a popularity context. Who has the most friends and who has the... In high school, I was the son of a pastor, obviously, and my parents didn't have a lot of money, and I saw all these kids that were coming in with cool cars. They had by the time they were 16, 17, they had their own Mustangs and their own Porsches and Accords and whatever, but I didn't have anything. I had to wait for my dad's rickety van to come and pick us up. And undoubtedly, he was always late because he would always be coming from church or from somewhere, counseling somebody, and it was like when my sisters and I, when we were waiting for him at the high school, like, there he comes, let's go hide over there, or let's go to the end so that nobody sees that what kind of van we have, and we're all going into this van, It was we wanted to be the cool kids, we wanted to be popular, and we wanted to have cool stuff, and it's normal, It's normal as a kid to wish that, to wish to be, to stand out in some way. And I remember I was really admiring this kid, Andre. There was this kid, Andre. He was an amazing athlete. He was a star football player. And he had an amazing future ahead of him. He was a smart guy, good-looking kid. And everybody said, okay, this guy's going to go to college football. He's going to be a star player there. He's going to go to college, to whatever college he wants to go to. He can get whatever girlfriend he wants. Everybody wanted to be Andre's friend. And I got to sit next to Andre in biology class. So every time I would sit next to him in biology class, I would like pretend to be his friend and, share with him on the exams and whatever I could to get on Andre's good side. And Andre was a really nice guy. He was a very pleasant guy to be around. And he picked up on the fact that I wanted to be his friend, and he was one of those genuine guys, and you rarely meet people like this that are cool and like popular, but they also pay attention to you, and they make you kind of feel cool and popular when they do that. And I remember, one day, one evening, when I was waiting for my dad's rickety van to pick me up, and Andre was coming from, he was actually going to football practice, and he had his gear on, and I felt this strong urge to go and just give him a hug and say, Jesus loves you. Like, there's a voice in my head that said, go and do that. And I was sitting there and I was counting, no, this is going to be really weird. This guy thinks I'm like weird. And if I do that, it's going to ruin. I'm going to do this in front of the whole school. And he was walking and he was getting ready to meet up with his friends and going to football. And, here comes my rickety van and my dad and he's late and I'm not going to do this. It looks silly, but something was compelling me. It didn't leave me peace. At 6 o'clock that night, we turned on the news, and there was a news flash that in Glendale, Arizona, two kids were shot to death. And Andre was one of them, and I saw his picture. And I still remember it to this day. And 3 hours ago, God told me to go tell him, Jesus loves you. That's it, nothing else. Not to preach to him. He didn't tell me to go and bring him to the Lord. He just said, go and tell him, Jesus, I love you. Jesus loves you. That was it, the simple thing. And I didn't, because I wanted to be the cool kid. I wanted to be the popular kid, and that was too weird to do that. And Andre died shot that night coming home from football practice. Him and a cheerleader in a big group of kids. This guy just got out of the car, took out a shotgun, and shot them. And I had the opportunity to say something to him, and I didn't. And I'll never forget that in my entire life, because every time that God gave me that prompting again, you better believe it. I did it. I did it. Because I was going to take God seriously from then on. So we're in prison with Paul. And I want to take you there for a second. I even brought a prop over here. And because it's not all about Demas. That's the thing. It's not all about Demas. It doesn't end with Demas, and it doesn't end with the love for the world. Paul is in chains. He's really in chains. He's in big chains. And I want to imagine him, you know, he's counting the links in the chains. And he's saying, Onesimus. And he's saying, Titus. And he's saying, Timothy. And he's walking around, and, you know, maybe there's other prisoners there. And they're saying, you know, there's this cool kid named Demas, and he used to come, right? We like that kid. What's up with him? Where is he now? We don't see him anymore. He was nice. He was good looking. He was sharp. What's going on? Where is Demas? And he's counting the links in the chain, and Paul is going around counting the links, trying to figure out how many are left. And he's saying, Luke, he's still with me. And he's walking around, and did he go to see his girlfriend? Does he have a girlfriend in Thessalonica, and he needs to get married, so it makes sense. Did he go to start a business? And then he's counting, and he's counting, and he's looking how many are left, and he says, Mark. He says, there's Mark. And he says, go and bring Mark. See, there's not just, oh, everybody left me. There's no one left. I'm in chains. There's Mark. Mark's still out there. Wait a second. Are you serious? Mark? I mean, Mark, that's the guy that left you. That's the guy that in when you first started out with Barnabas, and you guys were the best friends, you and Barnabas, and he got in between, and he made you split up. That's the Mark you're talking about? That's the one you want to back? There's Mark. And he says something beautiful about Mark. See, Demas is cool. Demas is popular. But Mark is useful. Luke's there too. Luke's there all the time. Only Luke. I want everybody to say, only Luke. Luke, you're here. I see you, brother. Only Luke. Luke is always there. He's always there taking notes. He's always there making sure that Paul is okay. And maybe, you know, I'm not preaching to a bunch of Demases tonight. I know that. The Demases are probably not here. Maybe I'm preaching to Luke's. Definitely preaching to Luke's. But for sure, I'm preaching to Mark. You know, Mark, he didn't start out very good. You see, Demas starts out pretty high. He's with Paul in the prison. He's with him throughout the whole time. He's a partner with Paul. He started out great, but now he's gone. Mark, not so good. He didn't start out very good. He didn't have a good beginning. But he's going to come back. And he's going to come back, and you know, Paul's praying, and he's saying, I need Mark. And he knows why, because you know what happens? Mark ends up writing the gospel according to Mark. You know, you may think of yourself that you're not popular enough. You don't sing in the worship band. You don't look good, maybe. You don't have money. You don't have a cool car. You're not the cool kid. You're not popular. And God is telling you tonight, I don't need popular. I don't need cool. I just want useful. I just want useful. Are you going to be let yourself be used by God tonight? Are you going to let go of your chains, whatever they are, and let yourself be used by God? Because God's not looking for popular and cool people. He's just looking for someone who's willing to go and give a hug and say, Jesus loves you. It's as simple as that. And you don't have to have a lot of school, and you don't have to have many gifts, and you don't have to have degrees, and you don't have to be rich, and your parents don't have to be rich. You just have to be useful. And I'm praying that God raises up tonight some Marks and some Lukes that are always there. And they're going to be useful for the kingdom of heaven. We don't know the last word on Demas. We don't know what happened to him. There's some suggestion that he may have gone to Thessaloniki and come back and become a bishop there. Some texts suggest that it's possible that he was there, some historical texts. We don't know. We hope he repented in the end. But we know because of Mark that failure doesn't have to be the last word for us. You see, let Demas be a warning, but let Mark be a word of hope for you. That all God needs is someone that's useful and wants to be used by God. And then the chains come off, and you can let go of them, and you can be free in the name of Jesus and do God's work. Because that's what it's about, and that's the vision of our church, is to be free in the Lord, to be free to do God's work, not to worry about, oh, do I have what it takes? Do I sing as nice as Emily or Jason or Colleen? I don't have that beautiful voice. Well, God, I don't know if I should be up there. That's not what this is about. You need to be useful in what God has called you to be useful in. And maybe all it takes is, you know, I'm going to go and help someone in need. I'm going to go to school and give that person a hug and tell them Jesus loves them. And you don't know what that hug is going to do. You have no idea the impact. You don't know what's going on in that person's life. But when you step out and you let go of these chains, whatever chains you're carrying, whether you feel like you're not popular enough or you're not cool enough or you don't have enough, God will begin to use you and you'll begin to see amazing, amazing things in your life. And we'll begin to see amazing things in the church. And God will begin to use you. Because this isn't Brother Lazar Gokes Church. You know, one thing I always get upset about, and I'll say it, every time I ask somebody where they're from, I say, I go to Emmanuel Church, and they say, oh, you go to Gokes Church. And I correct them immediately. Does that happen to you guys? Right? Oh, Gokes Church. I correct them. I said, no, it's not Gokes Church. It's Emmanuel Church. And it is our church, and it is your church. And it is the Lord's church, more importantly than anything. So, God wants to use you, and he wants to use you not because you're cool or because you have a special gift or because you've got money. He wants to use you because you're useful and because you put yourself at the altar. You know, they were singing tonight, and they were saying, just put yourself on the altar. You know, God, as I am tonight, I just want to be useful. Let's stand up for prayer. I really want to have a prayer tonight. And, you know, maybe it's not you. Maybe some people made you feel that you're not so useful. Maybe the way people treated you in the past. Maybe the way people treated you in this church made you feel like you're not good enough. Forgive and move on and become useful for the kingdom, because it's not this present world that we're after. It's not this present crown that we're after. It is the crown of glory. And it's beautiful how Paul, you know, we didn't even read the most beautiful verses in this book. And I'm going to read them to you tonight, because this is going to really give you guys a glimpse of what this is all about and what the crown is all about. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. That is waiting for you, church. The crown of righteousness. That's what you need to grab onto tonight. And there's only one requirement. Are you ready to be useful? All we're going to just pray tonight, all of us, is, Lord, I just want to be useful. I just want to be useful. Use me, Jesus. You know, the most powerful prayer that I ever prayed was not, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart because I'm a sinner. The most powerful, life-changing prayer I ever prayed was, God, use me. And I don't care what you do to me, use me. That is the most powerful prayer you can pray, and you can pray it tonight. If you haven't prayed it tonight, I urge you tonight, use me.